To whom else shall we turn? For you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. We praise you, living Lord Jesus, that you have the words of eternal life. We pray as we come to your living word that we would not be those who are hard of heart. We do pray that we would humbly listen to what you have to say to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. For this morning, for whom is Jesus' kingdom? Or maybe in less grammatically accurate language, who is the kingdom of Jesus for? It's a question this morning of identity, belonging, and value. And that question, who is Jesus' kingdom for? Well, it would have been on the minds of those first-time hearers of the Sermon on the Mount and the readers of Matthew's gospel. Matthew has been systematically outlining in his gospel so far the mission and identity of the Lord Jesus, that he's the long-awaited Messiah. In chapter 1, that he's the son of David, the son of Abraham, the Magi, worshipping the Lord Jesus' feet. Chapter 2, John the Baptist, the way in which he points the way to the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, that voice from on high, the Father himself saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased." Matthew has been outlining the identity and mission of the Lord Jesus. And so we come to chapter 4, and Jesus begins his ministry. And we're told in verse 25, if you want to look down with me, we're on page 809. "And great crowds came and followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond Jordan." So from north, east, south, west, people are coming, flocking to hear the Lord Jesus because they've heard of his fame. And some of these places, Galilee, Decapolis, well, they're like the social misfits, the pariahs of the Jewish world. I mean, they used to be part of the 12 tribes of Israel, that is Naphtali and Manasseh. But they've been overrun by goodness knows how many kingdoms in the last thousands of years. Their identity. Are they Israelite? Are they Jewish? Are they even part of the 12 tribes anymore? And now Jesus has come in to usher in this new kingdom. And they're thinking, am I part of this kingdom? Is Jesus' kingdom for me? Who is Jesus' kingdom for? And that same question, who is Jesus' kingdom for, was as relevant today as back then. Because that question of identity, well, it's so confused nowadays, isn't it? Especially amongst our young generations. Because when it comes to our identity, personal autonomy, it's really the trump card, isn't it, that we play. It's the lay down misère when it comes to any other rights, especially our right to express our religious freedom. My right to choose, my right to self-identify, my right to pave my own manifold destiny. We're very confused as a society when it comes to identity, aren't we? And no better case than it is when it comes to Christian identity. Take, for example, the context I've been in for the last 10 years in the UK and the Church of England, the church that I've been part of. That is a church, the state church of the UK, that has pretty much ceded its moral and spiritual leadership of the church in the UK with a series of decisions relating to sexual ethics and sexuality and ultimately the role and authority of Scripture in our churches. Now, imagine with me your Tories parents-in-law, sorry, my parents-in-law, Tories parents, and they're in their little village church in the Cotswolds, and they start reading that the Church of England has gone the way of the world. Well, what's their identity? Are they Anglican? Are they Church of England? Are they evangelical? Are they the kingdom of Jesus? Who is Jesus' kingdom for? Well, the beautiful teaching of the Beatitudes, if you'll excuse the pun, is that the Lord Jesus has come to sweep away all of that identity politics. What is the marker of Christian identity? Jesus' kingdom is for those who need him. Jesus' kingdom is for those who need him. As we come to the Beatitudes, Jesus hasn't come to set out some sort of maxims or norms or value statements. No. He's come to set out what our identity is in him. He's come to give us a new identity, a new reason for living, a new covenant, a new kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is for those who need him. That's going to be our first point this morning. There's going to be 2 points this morning. Jesus' kingdom is for those who need him. And our second point, Jesus' kingdom is to be displayed to the world by those who need him. But that first point, Jesus' kingdom is for those who need him. Have a look down with me in verse 2. We're on page 809 of the Church Bibles. Verse 2, let me read. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's a rhythmic, almost metronomic feel to these blessings, aren't they? Blessed is, and then Jesus identifies a category of person, and then the results for being blessed. Let me focus on the end of each statement just for a second. The results for being blessed. And the thing to notice is that they're all spiritual blessings, aren't they? Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world. It's a spiritual, heavenly kingdom that's to come. So these promises of blessings, they're not material blessings. To see God, to receive the kingdom of God, to be called the sons of the living God. These are all spiritual promises. The blessings that Jesus has come to bring in are spiritual. I can't stress that highly enough, that we're not talking about material things this morning. But what I want us to focus our time on this morning is the middle of each of those blessing statements. And what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus is setting out a category of person. And now I have to say, the category of person that Jesus is specifying here has nothing to do with their earthly existence. There's no characteristics or traits that Jesus is setting out here. Jesus isn't teaching moral relativism or 8 simple rules to happiness. More specifically, Jesus isn't talking about material poverty, mourning over a loved one, or being meek in terms of character. No, Jesus is talking about identity. See, these categories that Jesus has chosen, he's purposefully chosen Old Testament categories that his hearers and the readers of Matthew's Gospels would have recognized, that ultimately just express one category, that of spiritual need. People who recognize that spiritually they are in need. People who recognize that without God, they have nothing. See, the Old Testament prophets and psalmists use the poetry and prose of their writing to designate this type of category of person who sees themselves as being part of this category. Jesus picks up these categories and says, yes, my kingdom is for those who need me. Let me take an example for us this morning just to help us see a bit more clearly. I'll read from Isaiah 61. No need to turn back there, but I'll read up from Isaiah 61. Just see if you can spot which of the blessings here are mentioned by the Lord Jesus. Let me read. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the eyes of those who are blind, to comfort all who mourn." Did you spot it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus' focus here this morning is on who is in the kingdom. It's got nothing to do with being poor in material terms or mourning or grieving over a loved one. Jesus' focus is, as I prophesied back all those days years ago, people who recognize that their sins put a barrier between themselves and God. People who recognize that spiritually they're impoverished. Let me take another example, like the one that we talked about in our confession earlier. Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Again, don't think of a food bank or a food pantry, but think of where Jesus wants us to think, Isaiah 55. People who are so desperate to be made right with God that their desperation is akin to hunger or thirst. Or verse 9, over the page, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Don't think Kofi Annan or Nelson Mandela or Barack Obama in terms of peacemaker. Think of you and me. The day that you made your peace with God, when you first repented of your sin and you came to Jesus. Now, I need to qualify all of this just to say that it's not as if Jesus doesn't love the poor or those who suffer. Remember what Jesus is going to say to a rich young man later in Matthew's gospel. He's going to tell that rich young man to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. But at this stage in Jesus' teaching, in this stage in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about identity, who is in his kingdom. And it's ultimately people who recognize their need for him, people who recognize that they're spiritually bankrupt. As I said in the interview with Luke earlier, so I used to work as a lawyer here in Sydney and in London, but I also worked as a paralegal before being a lawyer. So I did that for 3 years, except for 1 year when I couldn't get any paralegal work because it was the year of the global financial crisis. So I was solely reliant on the federal government and their very good gift of youth allowance, $228 every fortnight. And I had to eke out every cent in order to eke out my existence through university. Except one time when I turned up to the cash point at university and I got that blue screen of death. Insufficient funds, your transaction cannot be completed. That was a very humbling day for yours truly. Who is the kingdom of Jesus for? It's for people who recognize that they have insufficient funds permanently before God. People who all they can do is just turn out their empty pockets and say, I bring nothing to the table, God. All I bring to the table is my sin and my shame. I need help. I need Jesus. Who of Jesus for? It's for those who need him. It's for those who need him. Well, what good news this would have been to those Galileans and those Judeans listening to this Sermon on the Mount for that first time. Those Israelites having that identity crisis, not sure of whether they're in the kingdom or out. But here, Jesus is simply saying, your identity is simply, you simply just need to be in me, in Christ. The opening words to the Sermon on the Mount would have been great comfort to the first-time hearers of the Sermon on the Mount. And likewise, these words should be of great comfort to us. The marker of our Christian identity isn't to do with our status or our upbringing, whether we're Anglican, Reformed, or Evangelical, whether we go to a quote-unquote Bible-believing church. No. It's whether we recognize our need for Jesus. These words should be a great comfort to us if we are those who have recognized our need for Jesus. Now, there might be some of us here this morning who've recognized our need for Jesus a long time ago. And it's because of the sin or suffering we've experienced in our life. Maybe personal circumstances. Maybe we've gone through a particular time of suffering in our lives. Maybe we've undergone some sort of hardship. We've lost a job. We've lost a loved one. We've lost those near and dear to us. Maybe it's because we've experienced the materiality of this world. We've seen the things of this world and what it has to offer are ultimately empty. And we've long since recognized that the world and what it has to offer, well, it's all empty words. We can never find peace. Well, aren't the words of the Lord Jesus wonderful this morning? The good news of the kingdom of Jesus is that the kingdom of Jesus is for us if we would only recognize our need for him. Some of us might have recognized our need for the Lord Jesus because of the sin in our lives, sins that just make us twinge and cringe. And we just wonder, how can we ever be made right with God? Well, the good news of the kingdom is that Jesus' kingdom is for you if you've recognized our need for him. Maybe there are some of us this morning who've forgotten our need for Jesus and need to be humbled this morning. And need to be reminded of what our posture should be before the living Lord Jesus, that of deference and humility. Because remember what's going to come in later on in these verses, verse 13. If salt has lost its flavor, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. If today we need to be humbled and reminded of our need for the Lord Jesus, well, what wonderful news that we can find forgiveness at the Lord Jesus' feet. There might be some of us here who are first-time visitors, or maybe it's the first time you've stepped into St. Thomas's this morning. And if that's you, can I say what a privilege and honor it is to have you amongst us this morning. If you're hearing these words today of the Lord Jesus, expressing what it means to be in his kingdom, and you've recognized your need for the Lord Jesus, well, wouldn't today be a great day to say, I am poor in spirit. I want to be made right. I want to be blessed in your kingdom. Jesus, I need you. Jesus is going to say later in Matthew's gospel, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we're those this morning who are heavy laden with sin or suffering, well, the wonderful news of the Beatitudes is that we can find peace in the Lord Jesus. Who is the kingdom of Jesus for? It's for those who need him. It's for those who need him. Well, we might be saying this morning, that all sounds a bit individualistic. If it's all about me and my need for Jesus, what about the world around me? What about all the sin and suffering I see in the world around me? And that's what Jesus is going to come to in the remaining bits of our verses. As we get to our this morning, Jesus' kingdom is to be displayed to the world by those who need him. I'm going to read from verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You can see here, Jesus now turns his attention to those sitting in front of him. From verse 11, he's changed his address to you. You. He's looking at the people in front of him and saying, you, having established what it is to be in the kingdom, well, what's our role now? What is it we're to do once our foot is in the door of Jesus' kingdom? What's our purpose? And Jesus gives three purpose statements, as it were, three pictures of what we are to do in the world if we've recognized our need for Jesus. Verses 11 and 12. In our persecution and suffering. If we're persecuted and suffer for the Lord Jesus, well, through our persecution and suffering, we will be displayed to be shown to be those who need the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, salt of the earth. As we come to Jesus in his moral purity, his moral standing, his moral rectitude, well, the world will recognize their own moral impurity, their own lack of moral standing, their need for Jesus. But for the sake of time, I'm going to focus on verse 14. Let me read. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Can you imagine these disciples being told that they are a city on a hill? This might be a good chance for some crowd interaction. In Bible terms, what is the city on a hill? What is geographically a Bible city that's on a big hill? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city on a hill, right? And Jesus is telling these people, these Northern Kingdom Israelites, that they are the city on the hill. Not Jerusalem, where the Temple Mount is. Not where the Spirit of the Living God has lived for the last 2,000 years. But these people. These people, you and I, are the new Zion. We are the people of the living God. The light has dawned. The light of the glorious gospel has now arisen. And Jesus says that you and I, friends, are the means by which that glorious light is to go out into the world. See, at this point, I'd normally give some sort of illustration just to illustrate the point of what Jesus means here. But he actually has done the hard work for me this morning. If you have a look down at the next verses, verses 15 onwards. People would light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And Give light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus pictures the entire world as one big house with many rooms. Jesus' point is loads of it just sits in darkness. North Sydney, Sydney, London, the States, all of it in abject darkness. But you and I, friends, are the light, the means by which the light will now rise and shine across the entire face of the world. He wants us, his church, to be his conduits, the means by which the great light, which has now dawned, to shine on the whole world. Not let the world sit in darkness, abject gloom, but have the world bask in the glorious light, the light of the gospel, as people see the glory of the Lord Jesus and thus praise the one true and living God. I wonder, friends, if this should really call into question how it is that we live in the world. If we're wondering, as a result of the Beatitudes, what's the place for Christian living? This is it right here, isn't it? As we suffer, as we exhibit Christ-like suffering, people will see the hope that we have in the gospel. I mean, what's the non-Christian reaction to suffering? What's the saying? This too shall pass. But for the Christian, we rejoice in the midst of our suffering, knowing that it points to the hope that we have to come. And we pray that others will see the hope that we have and have that hope for themselves. What about how we use our time or our resources? If we're those who are well off, if we're those who are affluent, how are we going to use our resources in a way that's distinctive to the way in which the rest of the world does? Or our time. We live in such a time-poor society, don't we? How are we going to use our time well to benefit the kingdom of Jesus? And maybe it calls into question our deeds just more generally, especially maybe the way in which we work. I wonder if lockdown has made us just a bit more introspective. I mean, it's certainly the case in the UK. I wonder, friends, if we have the chance to go into our offices as opposed to work from home, we should take it with both hands. Because how can we be salt and light in this world if we're not in the world? I was very struck by someone at my home church back in London who said to me that when they go to Tesco, they never go to one of those quick scan checkout tills. Why? Because you can't let your light shine to a checkout till or an ATM or a Zoom call or a Teams call. Friends, Jesus has called us in these verses to be salt and light. The light has dawned. The shadow of death has now passed, and we want the world to come into that light, don't we? It should really call into question how it is we live in the world. Jesus' kingdom is to be displayed to the world by those who need him. Where we got to this morning, we've been thinking about that one question this morning. Who is the kingdom of Jesus for? And we've seen two things. Jesus' kingdom is for those who need him, people who recognize that they're spiritually bankrupt, who recognize their need for Jesus. But two, once you've recognized your need for Jesus, it's incumbent on you to display that need to others. We are salt and light to the world, a world that so desperately needs to come into the glorious light of Jesus. So the question as we close, friends, how are we going to live our lives in the light of Jesus and the glorious kingdom in which he's brought in? Shall I pray as we close? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We praise you, living Lord Jesus, for these words of eternal life. We praise you so much for the truth and grace that you present to us in these words. We praise you so much that you call us into your glorious light. We do pray that today, if we've heard your voice, we would not harden our hearts. We do pray for any of us here who've recognized our need for the Lord Jesus, that we would be those who are humble and obedient and turn to you. We also pray for those who are going through periods of suffering or mourning. We do pray that these words will be a comfort to us. And for all of us, as we go back out into the world tomorrow, as we go back into our offices, we do pray that you remind us of the need for this world, of the Lord Jesus, for us to be salt and light to a world that desperately needs it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.